Now please take your Bibles again and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And while you're turning there, let me just express my thanks to both Mike and Al for their willingness to pinch hit while I was taking some vacation time. And for me to say as well that being here during vacation time and sitting and listening, I didn't feel like it was just filling in. My heart was definitely ministered to. And thankful also to Chris for taking up Wednesday night prayer meetings. And just, I think, note of thanks to the Lord, how God has gifted our church. We have much to be thankful for. Now, familiar words in John 14. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's bow again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you put the Lord Jesus Christ clearly in our focus in your word. In fact, we agree with the Reformers that the Lord Jesus is the great theme of all the scriptures. We thank you for a passage like this where it becomes so obvious and clear to us. Help us this morning, our Father, as we deal with familiar things, that their familiarity would cause us to lose the impact of this text. In fact, our God, we would pray using those words of the hymn that we've just sung, desiring that we might taste that sweet grace which is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not the great work of your Holy Spirit to shine a light upon the Lord Jesus? So we would ask, Spirit of God, that you would help us to have the focus that we need, help us to refuse distractions, and may it be our joy to think on the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The Reformation may seem like a long time ago. 500 years is a long time ago. But the people who lived back then were concerned about the very same kind of issues that confront people today. For instance, this crucial question: how do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? Even though most people live without hardly a thought about the future, when it comes to the point of death and people are facing the unknown, they want to know, how can I get to heaven? Many people, of course, live today with the assumption everybody goes to heaven. Everybody's going to go to a better place when they die. And you know that when you go to many funeral services, that it's what pretty much everybody thinks. And you often hear funeral messages that preach a man into heaven, even though that's an impossible thing to do. Jesus made it plain in his ministry. There are two places that people go to when they die. Listen to these familiar words of our Savior, spoken near the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He said, exhorting the people listening to him, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." In this life, there are two gates and two ways. One gate leading to a great wide way. And Jesus said most people are walking down that way, but it leads to destruction. On the other hand, a narrow gate and a narrow or a hard path that leads to life. And there are only a few people walking that road. So it ought to be a great concern. Where am I going when I die? And beyond that, how can I get to heaven? How can I make sure that I don't end up in that place called destruction, but I end up in that place that Jesus calls life? Now, these are the concerns we find our Savior addressing as he speaks to the disciples in this passage. Having told his disciples that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, he made this great statement in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas quickly replied, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" We might want to reply, if we had been sitting in that room, "Thomas, haven't you been listening? Jesus just said that he was going to his Father's house. Maybe you don't know how to get there, but you should be aware at least of the destination." Throughout the gospel, the Apostle John made it plain that Thomas was a pessimist, always looking on the dark side of things. You know, his nickname has become Doubting Thomas. You remember he wouldn't believe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus until he actually saw Christ and put his fingers and his hand into Christ's side and into the nail prints. Back in chapter 11 of this gospel, when Jesus and his disciples were going to see Lazarus after he had died, Thomas thought that they were going to die alongside of Lazarus. So here he is again, full of gloom. Jesus is going away, and despite some clear teaching, Thomas is confused about where he is going and how they can get there. It's another clear indication of the kind of emotional distress that had gripped these men just before Jesus' arrest. Now you can see here in the passage that Jesus didn't ignore the question, or he didn't rebuke him for being thick-headed. "Thomas, aren't you listening?" Rather, we find our Savior ministering to these men with some of the clearest, most heartwarming teaching that he ever gave to his disciples, found in all of the Gospels. And these are words that have become a great comfort to God's people in all ages. And so this morning, we take up this most important question: how can I get to heaven? It's a question about which we all need to be very sure. And it's a question that takes us back to our Savior and forces us to consider the exclusive place that God has given to the Lord Jesus in the work of salvation, in the work of getting us to heaven. So as we consider Jesus' familiar words here this morning, we begin first of all with this heading. The way to heaven is through a person. The way to heaven is through a person, Jesus. Now that might seem like a strange way to give directions to a place, but maybe we could think about it something like this. Well, you want to go to a ball game. You can't get across the border, so we'll imagine it's regular season and you want to go and watch the Blue Jays play in Toronto. And so you ask a friend, you ask someone who knows Toronto, how do you get to Rogers Centre? How do I get to that place where I can see a Blue Jays game? And so perhaps they might say to you, well, it's pretty easy. You just get on 401 East and head towards Toronto. At Woodstock, you go on to 403 and go down to Burlington, and there you just go quickly on to the QEW, and that takes you onto the Gardiner, and then just watch for the signs. You'll even see it off to your left. It's pretty easy. But what if you ask that person, and instead of giving you directions, they simply said to you, don't worry about it, I'll take you there. That's in essence what the Lord Jesus is saying in this famous statement of verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you're my disciple, Jesus is saying, I'll take you there. Don't worry about the directions. Just stay close to me and I'll make sure that you get to heaven. Now I want you to pay careful attention to the way that Jesus emphasizes this point. This is one of the many I am statements in the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 6, it was the I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And so here, following up on those, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was obviously using these statements to describe himself and all that he is to be able to give to his people all that they need. But we also need to recognize that the form of these statements Jesus was using was a clear claim on Jesus' part to be God. I am, as you know, is one of the most famous names of God in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, the Jews recognized that Jesus was using that name to apply to himself, and they hated him for it and wanted to kill him back in chapter 8. You remember where that comes from? Exodus chapter 3, the experience of Moses at the burning bush in the Sinai wilderness. He's out in the wilderness all by himself, looking after the sheep of his father-in-law, and all of a sudden he sees a bush that's on fire. Now that would not have been an unusual thing in that hot, dry desert region. Often there was sort of that instantaneous combustion where dry wood would burst into flame under the heat of the sun. And so it wasn't strange that Moses would see something like that. But as he came closer, the strange thing was the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It wasn't burning up. It was an amazing sight, an awesome revelation of the Lord. And in that experience, God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. Now Moses had a critical question for God at that point. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now that name, I am, has been translated in different ways in the English language. Sometimes Jehovah, sometimes more recently Yahweh, most frequently in our English translations, Lord, all capital letters. Now, as you know, the names of God that he gives himself in scriptures always mean something. They're meant to communicate who he is. And what's the significance of God calling himself, I am? Well, when God takes that simple description and says, this is who I am, he's speaking of himself as the great independent God. The God who is all-sufficient in himself. Now, what does that mean for someone to be absolutely independent? Well, it helps our understanding if we contrast that with ourselves. We are not independent. We are dependent creatures. We cannot live without our needs being supplied from outside of ourselves. For instance, how many days do you think you could go and live without food? Well, we need food. We need something from outside of ourselves in order to be able to live. And that's not only true in terms of food for life, but we need air to breathe. We need sleep. We need things like companionship. We are very dependent creatures on things outside of ourselves. But God, on the other hand, needs nothing outside of himself. God has everything that he needs within himself for a perfect existence. We can say, in terms of the independence of God, that God could have existed by himself throughout all eternity and be perfectly happy. He didn't need us. He didn't need to create this world. He needs nothing outside of himself. And that was illustrated perfectly by the burning bush. Fire, as you know, is a dependent existence. Fire, to be fire, needs fuel and it needs oxygen in order to sustain the fire. But in this fire, the bush wasn't burning up because in a supernatural way, the fire didn't need the wood of the bush to burn. It was a wonderful picture of an independent God. Now you can understand why Jesus would take this name of God and apply it to himself. Because Jesus has everything needed in himself. And out of that abundance, he is ready to give himself to meet the needs of his people. That's why Jesus could say in a gospel invitation, come to me and I will give you life. Come to me and I will give you everything that you need. That's why he can say in this passage, I can take you to heaven. You just need to trust me. That's where we have to begin as we ask this question. How do I get to heaven? We have to give ourselves to Jesus. He has all that we need in himself. Jesus can take us by the hand and bring us safely to his Father's house in heaven. And so the way to heaven is through a person. It's through our Lord Jesus. Now that brings us, secondly, to another question. How does Jesus get us to heaven? How does Jesus get us to heaven? If we were to go back to the baseball game in illustration, when a person says, I'll take you, there still needs to be some mode of transportation. You have to take a car or a bus or a train to get there. There has to be some way. So we understand that Jesus is going to get us to heaven if we're trusting him, but how does he do that? And he outlines here three simple means. First of all, he says, that he himself is the way. Jesus is the way. Now, this word that he uses here, way, means road or pathway. And Jesus, in his ministry, marks out for us the road to heaven, a pathway to heaven. We've seen he's already referred to his own words speaking about the narrow way. In his teachings, his words, he's marking out for us what that way is. And he's saying, if you would follow me, if you would follow Jesus, if you would walk in his way, you have to listen to his words and do them. That's the way to heaven. Now, it obviously calls us to believe on the Lord Jesus. We have to trust him that he's who he says he is and that he's able to provide for us what he has promised to provide for us. We have to believe in him. But it also includes obeying his words, taking up his commandments, taking up his teachings, and following them through. It mandates us persevering in following the Lord Jesus right to the end, never giving up with a stubborn determination, seeking to be faithful to Christ to the end of our life. If we follow him through the words that he has given, he promises us he will take us to heaven. But speaking of the means, not only is Jesus the way, Jesus is the truth. You never have to wonder whether the words of the Lord Jesus are true. He is the very embodiment of truth. He cannot lie. For him to lie would be to deny himself. So whenever you come to listen and understand his words, you never have to wonder, is Jesus speaking the truth to me? Is this something that I can rely upon? When he says to you, I am the way to God, you know it's true. You know it's something that you can take to the bank. You can rely upon it. You never have to wonder. It's amazing that even though Jesus was the very embodiment of truth, that people often, when they come in contact with him, they miss it. You remember in his trial, when the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate and he asked that most important question, a question that philosophers have puzzled over for centuries, what is truth? How do I know what to believe? Here was a man who was confused, and he couldn't figure out the difference between truth and a lie. But the embodiment of truth was standing right before him, and all he needed to do was to ask, and Jesus would have shown him the way to God, the way to heaven. But he couldn't figure out what the truth was when the truth was standing there right before him. How often is that true of many, many people? They're confronted by the truth, by the Lord Jesus in their lives. Maybe they've been brought up in church and in Sunday school and in services and in family devotions. They've heard the gospel again and again. They could repeat back to you who Jesus claims to be and what he promised to do. And yet they stand aloof from it. They are not impacted by the truth. They're blind to the truth and the relevance of that truth to their lives, even though the Lord Jesus is right there. It's a great challenge to us. Do we really believe that Jesus is in himself the truth? If we really believe that, it's going to be seen in the way that we relate to Jesus every day. Not just, you know, shoving him off to the Lord's Day and giving him a little time there. But the Lord Jesus will become the most important component of our lives. He'll be the one that we're praying to, the one that we're thinking about, the one that we're going to in the Scriptures, asking God, give me a closer walk with Christ. If we really believe these things about Jesus, if we believe He's the truth and He's the way. The third statement He makes here in terms of means, Jesus is the life. Not only the way, not only the truth, but Jesus is the life. One of the reasons why this question about getting to heaven is so relevant is because we are all on our way to death. That is a reality we all have to face. In fact, the Bible reminds us that the moment we are born, we begin to die. And as we get older, the reality of that sets in upon us more and more as the aches and pains come and we don't have the recovery that we used to have, and we know that sometime there in the future, the end is coming. So the question of life is a vital one. And I think we're all interested in how to live and how to live longer. And so people take supplements and they exercise and they try and eat right because they're going to have the longest life possible. And even when we get to the end and death is right before us, we struggle to hold on to that last little bit of life. But we're going to die. It's going to happen. So how important then are these words of the Lord Jesus? I am the life. Jesus, of course, has life in Himself because He is God, and He is able to give life to all who trust in Him. Just back a couple of chapters in John 11, when Jesus and His disciples came to Bethany and they stood at the grave of Lazarus, you have those famous words to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. As they stood before the tomb of a dead man. And Martha says it's the fourth day. By now his body is decomposing. He stinks. What reason was there for hope? It's because Jesus is the life. And Jesus as life has power over death. Death has no power facing the Lord Jesus. Death may bring this life to a temporary halt, but Jesus can take us to heaven into the presence of the Father. And at the time of the general resurrection, He can take these old, worn out, decomposed bodies and reunite them with our souls and give us life for eternity. It may not appear to you today that you are facing death, but it is a reality that we all have to deal with. And Jesus promises that He will give you life if you trust Him. He can assure you a place in the Father's house. Well, that's the means Jesus uses to get us to heaven. Now, thirdly, from our Savior's famous statement, the exclusiveness of Jesus' way. The exclusiveness of Jesus' way. Our Savior, as you know, makes this very strong statement at the end of verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. The words are simple and clear. They should be unmistakable to everyone who hears them. No one is going to come to have a relationship with God the Father and enter into His house in heaven except through Jesus. It is an exclusive statement that denies any other way to God. Now, as human beings, we often tend to ignore such exclusive statements. We want to say, well, if there's a will, there's a way. There must be some way. We don't like the idea of being shut in to no choice. We think back to that ball game illustration. If our friend said to us, "I'm the only one who can get you there," we might think he was being a little cocky and just say, "Okay, I'm going to find my own way." We could take our own car. We could get on the train and go to Toronto. We could ask another person. Surely there are other ways to get there. And that's what so many people think about God and heaven. They may be confronted by the gospel, confronted by Jesus' claims, and their response is, "I'm going to find my own way. I don't like being given no choice, no alternatives. I'll do it on my own." That's, of course, why there are so many religions in this world, because people want to do it their own way. They don't like Jesus being the exclusive way. So maybe they're going to try Islam or Hinduism or some other religious system. They want control. They want choice. They want to do it their own way. And of course, that was one of the great issues of the Reformation. Rome was saying, well, if you go through the priest, or if you participate in Mass, or if you believe in the Pope, you have to come back to the confessional. And the Reformers were saying, no, none of those ways. It has to be Jesus, and Jesus alone. They would have loved a statement like this: "No one comes to the Father except through me," because that's the heart of sola Christus, Christ only. And so it brings us to ask the most important question. Do you know the way to heaven? Do you know the way to the Father's house? Well, it's only through Jesus. But it's got to be more than that, isn't it? It's got to be more than just what you know to be true. The question has to be asked, are you on that way? Are you following Jesus? Are you sticking close to Him day after day? Are you believing on Him? Are you obeying His words? Are you determined to follow Him right to your last breath? I've grieved over Pastor Hendricks and his death, but I've also rejoiced to think of what he's experiencing in heaven, of the fact that to be absent from this body, as Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. And on Thursday, when he drew his last breath and he experienced the last pain of that cancer, to open his eyes in heaven, the eyes of his soul, to see the Lord Jesus, how glorious that must have been. That's worth giving up everything in order to have Christ, to know that for all eternity. To have your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and to experience the blessings that come from Him moment after moment. That sight would make anyone give up anything in order to have Jesus. And that's what our Savior is offering to us, promising us in these great gospel statements. "I'm the way to heaven," He says. "I can get you there. Just follow me. Commit your life to me. Come to me in repentance and faith. Turn from a life of sin and selfishness, focusing on yourself. And by faith, fix your eyes on me. And I'll make you right with God. I'll forgive you of all of your sins. And I'll bring you safely to heaven." What a glorious promise. Is that promise yours? Not simply that you know that, but is it yours? Do you have your hands on the Lord Jesus? Are you walking with Him every day? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these clear words of our Savior. We pray, our Father, that you would use them to encourage us who are on that narrow way to keep following Christ. Lord, we need your grace. We need the work of the Spirit. We need your blessing on your word. We need the public means of grace, the private means of grace. We need all of these things to keep us going. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. And for those here today who don't yet know a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, would you draw them to yourself? Would you use these plain words of our Savior and rescue those who still are blind in their sins? Heavenly Father, bless the gospel. Use it as it goes out online. Father, we know that the gospel is being preached around the world, this glorious message of Christ. Use it to exalt our Savior. We thank you that you've revealed this simple truth to us, that you've brought us to believe it. Thank you for your grace that you have lavished upon us. And now peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.